You want to turn over to Judges, chapter 6. It's the seventh book in the Bible, and we'll be in Judges 6 and 7 for the next couple weeks. And then after that, we are going to head into the book of Revelation and look at the seven churches of Revelation. What I love about Judges 6 and 7 is it's so practical. In these chapters, you watch how God takes Gideon, who is apathetic, to say the least, in his spirituality. He's lukewarm, who hasn't seen God move in so long, he says, I feel forsaken by God. And we watch God take this man and lift him up and prepare him for service. And we watch him come alive. We watch him make a great impact for the kingdom. And so why this study is important for us is I want to see that same thing happen in your lives and in my life. I want to see that happen here at Saving Grace Community Church. I mean, we want to experience God moving in our lives and in our church, right? We want to be people that God can use. We want our lives to count for Him. I don't want to go through this world and make no impact. I want my life to mean something for the kingdom. And so in Judges 6 and 7, we're going to see how God raises somebody up. We're going to see some principles there that will carry over into our lives that we want to apply. Now the background in Judges 6, 1 through 10, we won't read it. I just want to tell you what's going on here. And then we'll pick up the story in verse 11, and we'll kind of jump around in chapter 6 a bit. The background here is that Israel is being disciplined by God again for her sin. He has handed them over to the Midianites, and the Midianites are brutally oppressing Israel. And so they are living in fear. They're hiding in the mountains. They're hiding in the caves. It says that whenever they would plant a crop, that the Midianites would come in and they would either destroy it or steal it. And eventually they get tired of this and they cry out to God for help. They cry out for deliverance, and God answers that prayer by raising up Gideon. And he calls Gideon to lead Israel against Midian, and Gideon is going to lead Israel against Midian in a great victory in chapter 7, and Israel is going to experience 40 years of peace after that. Now that's the end result. We'll see that in Judges chapter 7. But what we're seeing here in Judges chapter 6 is we're starting to see the beginning of God raising up Gideon and preparing him for that service. Now here's our outline. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Secondly, hindering the power and presence of God in our life. And then we'll see God does extraordinary things in ordinary places. So let's look at that. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I think this is extremely encouraging, and I'll show you why. Because Gideon, if you look at his life right here in Judges chapter 6, I mean, he's not mega talented. He's not an ultra charismatic type of guy. He's not oozing self-confidence. What he is, you know what? He's a lot like us. He's timid. He's uncertain. He's fearful. Yet he is the kind of guy that God chooses to be used in a great way. So let's look at that. Let's look at Gideon's character. First of all, Gideon was a fearful man. And this is the characteristic that surfaces the most, I think, in chapter 6. Look at verse 11. And here's when God initially starts to call Gideon out of his apathy and lukewarmness into a place where he's going to be used. Verse 11 says this, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth, or the oak tree, at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." See a problem there? The problem there is that you don't thresh wheat in a wine press. Right? Why is he doing that? You know why he's doing that? He's hiding. He's afraid. He's afraid of the Midianites seeing that he has wheat and they're going to come and take it. So Gideon is afraid. He's in that wine press and he's threshing wheat. He's fearful. Verse 14, the angel tells Gideon, God wants to use you. And he assures him, God himself is going to send you and go with you. Does he reply in verse 15? That's fantastic. I can't wait. Let's do this thing. No, look at verse 15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." Not me. I don't want to do it. Then later, timidity crops up again. God commands him to destroy an idol in his father's house. Look at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him, but because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. So I want to encourage all of you who are sitting out there who aren't spiritual Rambos. These kind of people that just, you know, you're not afraid of anything. Listen, there's not a whole lot of those kind of people around. But I want to encourage you that God calls ordinary, timid, fearful folk to do extraordinary things, to work through. So if you're saying, I'm ordinary, I'm timid, I'm fearful, you qualify. You qualify. And so let that be encouraging to you. Now, let's see another characteristic that we can probably relate to. Gideon was an uncertain man. You have in verses 14 and 16, God saying, Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from Midian. I am sending you and I'll be with you. Gideon, he's like us. In verse 17, he wants to make sure it's God speaking. I mean, this is big. This is big, Lord. I want to make sure it's you. And that's the way we would respond too. That's reasonable, isn't it? Look at verse 17. And he said to him, if now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. I need confirmation. Okay, I can relate to that. In verse 21, the angel confirms it is God in a miraculous way by touching the food that Gideon had prepared with his staff. Fire blazes out from the rocks and consumes the food, and the angel vanishes. Now, in verse 22, Gideon is absolutely convinced this is God. He says, then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, and Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Matter settled, right? It's God, let's go. No. He's like us. He's unstable. He's kind of a double-minded man at this point. Well, I think it's God, maybe not. And so now we get that story of Gideon's fleece. Remember that? We think that's a cute little Sunday school story. That's a story of doubt and unbelief. That's what it is. And so Gideon says, you know what, God? Can you give me another sign? And so he lays this wool fleece on the ground and he says, here it is. If the fleece gets wet and the ground stays dry, then I'll know it's you and then we'll do this thing. And so that's exactly what happens. God does that. Issue settled, right? No. He says, you know what? That could just be a coincidence. Let's flip this thing and do it the opposite way the next night. This time I'm going to put that same fleece down. He says, let's flip it. If the fleece stays dry and the ground gets wet, he says, then I'll know it's you. And so God does it again. This time he completely reverses what happened the night before. Now, I love this about God. He's calling Gideon out of the comfort zone in the service, isn't he? And so he understands that Gideon, at this point, he's not a hero. He has a lot of fear. And so he is just patiently, mercifully working with him, moving him along gently, giving him what he needs. Now, is there anybody here that can relate to that? You feel that tug that God is calling you to do something and it's out of the comfort zone, and so you say, God, I need a confirmation. And God confirms it to your heart. He does something, you go, that's God. But all of a sudden that instability comes in, doesn't it? That doubt, and I need another confirmation, God. And he confirms it again and again. He's been so patient and kind with you. But I want to say this. There comes a time, like it came with Gideon, that you have to step into God's plan. You can't just ask for confirmation after confirmation after confirmation. Eventually, it becomes disobedience. And so you have to trust God and step into His plan when He's calling you to do something. Yeah, I understand there's that time where you need to be convinced. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there is a time where we are convinced and we can still hold back. And at that time, we need to step into God's plan. We're going to see that with Gideon. But what can hold us back? I see something in here in Gideon that can be the reason he was being held back. It's the same reason why so many of us are afraid to step into God's plan. I think what's going on here is Gideon misunderstood the enabling that comes with the call of God. God tells Gideon, I want to use you. I am sending you. I will be with you. That's why you're going to succeed, Gideon. Not because of you, it's because of me. I'm sending you, I'll enable you, so go. But look at what Gideon's focus is on. It's not on God, but look at what he's looking at. Look at verse 15. And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel?" Now here's the reason why I can't. Here's the reason why you've got to find somebody else. "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." So what does he do? The call of God comes into his life, and immediately, instead of thinking, "God, you've called me, you'll enable me," immediately he looks at his own abilities and says, "God, I'm not gifted enough, I'm not talented enough, I'm not spiritual enough, so no, go find somebody else." It's the way we do it, isn't it? Listen, this is nothing new. This is exactly what Moses did. Remember when God called Moses? Another time Israel is being oppressed in Egypt. God says to Moses, "I want to use you to deliver Israel out of Egypt." What does Moses say? Exodus 3:11. Immediately he fixes his eyes on himself and he says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" But God says exactly what he said to Gideon. "I'm sending you, I'll be with you, so go." Then God says, "Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to be my spokesman. And here is what you are to say to the children of Israel." Again, Moses can only see his inadequacies. Why this can't work. Why he can't answer this call. Exodus 4:10. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" Many believe that Moses stuttered. So what's going on there? God's saying, "I want you to be my spokesman. Here is what I want you to tell the leaders of the children of Israel." And Moses answers, "You know what, Lord? I think you've called the wrong boy to be your spokesman. I'm not very eloquent. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I don't speak so good. So I think you should go find somebody else." See, he's looking at his own inadequacies. He's weighing out the call of God, and he looks at his own abilities, and he says, "My abilities don't match the call." But notice what God says. This is so important. In Exodus 4:11 through 12, this is what we all have to remember when God calls us into anything. He says this, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" Isn't that good? God says, "Hey, Moses, when did this ever become dependent upon any of your ability? It was never dependent upon you and your adequacy. All I want is your availability. You just go, and as you step out into my plan, into my calling, you'll find that I am there with you, and I'll give you the words to say. I'll help you speak. I made your mouth. I'll enable you." So Moses, go. Just trust me. Listen, that's the way it always is when we answer the call of God, isn't it? It's the way it always works. God calls you to do something. The worst thing that you can do is say, "I'm adequate. I can see why he called me." It never works that way. Whenever God calls you to do anything, let's get this settled right now. You're not adequate to do it. You don't have the ability. That's what Paul said. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant." So here's the key in understanding this calling of God and understanding stepping into it and serving Him. When God calls you, now think this one through. When God calls you, it is usually a call outside of your comfort zone, right? He doesn't like calling us inside the comfort zone because He wants to stretch us. He wants us to grow. So He calls us outside of the comfort zone into things that are new and into things that are beyond us. And there is usually this sense of inadequacy, regardless of our education, regardless of our training, because there are new things involved, and we just don't feel adequate. I don't know if I'm prepared for this. Therefore, it's always going to take faith to step into God's calling. It's always going to take faith that I trust you, God, to enable me to do what you're calling me to do. And here's the encouraging thing that I've noticed in my life, and we're going to see it in Gideon's life, that God develops us along the way as we obey. As you say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to step into this calling. I'm going to do what you've asked me to do. As you do that, God starts preparing you. He starts training you up. And I want to show you that in Gideon's life. Look at verse 12. We see this dynamic happening right there in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." I like what NIV, how it puts it. It says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Mighty warrior? God obviously is seeing Gideon differently than Gideon sees himself, right? Gideon is anything but a mighty warrior at that point. Gideon is terrified. Gideon is afraid. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. What's happening here? God is looking beyond what Gideon is at that moment. And God is seeing what Gideon is going to become as God works in him. As Gideon obeys the call, steps into the calling, and as God works in his life, Gideon is going to become a mighty warrior down the road. See, God is going to transform this weak, timid mouse into a mighty warrior. As Gideon obeys, God will be directing each step, each circumstance, each trial, each test, and He'll be using all of that to train him, to strengthen his faith, to remove his independence, and to prepare him for the great work God has called him to do in the end. But it happens as Gideon obeys and steps out into that calling in his life. He wasn't ready. He wasn't adequate. He wasn't prepared. But he will be as he obeys. It's going to take some time, but God's going to do that work in him. So God looks at him and says, "Gideon, you're a mighty warrior." "Not yet, but you will be. That's the work I'm going to do in you." Now, God loves to do this, doesn't he? He loves to take ordinary people and transform them and use them. And now I wonder how many people in this room right now God is looking at and says, "Mighty warrior." And you're going, "Me?" Listen, we're all too well acquainted with our inadequacies and our weaknesses, aren't we? And so we think, "Me? Me, Lord? You're calling me?" But you know what? If you'll just take the risk and trust Him and step out into His plan, He will change you. He will transform you. He will use you. And your Christianity that can seem so dull at times will come alive. God will be more real in your life. And that is exactly what we're going to see in Gideon next week. Fantastic, the transformation. This is my prayer. You want to know one of my prayers for this church? One of my prayers for this church is that we would be a church filled with risk takers. People who will simply say to God, "You tell me what to do and I'll do it." People who say, "You know what, God, I am not going to settle for mediocrity. I want to know your power. I'm tired of letting my fear and my inadequacies stop me. I'm ready to follow you, trusting you every step of the way." What would God do with a church filled with people like that? Who knows? Let's find out. Let's find out. That's my prayer for this church. So God uses ordinary folk like Gideon, like you and me, who are willing to just simply trust Him and step into His call, step into His plan, even though we might step into that plan trembling, knowing how inadequate we are, but we trust Him to enable us to do what He's called us to do. Now, I also want to show you, though, one thing that I really like about Gideon's character. He has a wonderful desire here. Look at verse 12. This is an interesting response to God's encouraging word here. And this is something I pray that we can all follow and emulate in Gideon's life at this point. Look at the encouraging word, verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Now look at Gideon's response. This is good. "And Gideon said to him, 'Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hands of Midian.'" So what's he saying there? If the Lord is with me, then why am I living in fear of the Midianites? Why am I threshing wheat in a wine press? Where are all the wonderful deeds our fathers told us about when God was with them? He says, you want to know how I feel? You tell me the Lord's with me, you want to know how I feel? I feel abandoned. I feel forsaken. It's just honest, isn't it? I love this about Gideon. He just wants something real. He's not willing to settle for mere words. Hey, nice words about God. He's with me, but I'm not experiencing it. I don't want your cliches. I want something real. He remembers another time when Israel was being oppressed by another nation, Egypt. And he remembers what it looked like when God was with them. And it was a lot different than what it looked like to him, what he was experiencing. He remembers how God told Moses, go tell Pharaoh, the most important man, the most powerful man on the face of the earth, go tell him to let my people go. And he remembers when Pharaoh refused, how God bent Pharaoh to do his will, and how God delivered the children of Israel through mighty deeds of power, the 10 plagues, and how God opened up the Red Sea and they marched through on dry land, and how it then closed up on the Egyptians. He says, that's what it looks like when God's with somebody. I don't see it. Hey, God is with me. Nice speech. But somehow the facts aren't lining up. There's a disconnect here somewhere. See, in other words, I don't want just mere words. I want something genuine. I want something real. I don't want to settle for spiritual sayings and cliches. I don't want to have a Christianity that basically is me slapping a bumper sticker on my wagon that says, God hearts me. I want something more than that. If God is with me, I want it to change my life. I want to experience Him and His power. Can you relate to that? Again, another one of my prayers, I find myself praying this constantly. God, I want something genuine. I don't want religion. I don't want mere words. God is with me. God loves me. Hey, I'm a child of God. You know, if I'm a child of God, then I want to experience that experience of Him being my Father and me being His Son. I want that intimacy in my life, right? I want to know Him in reality as my Father every day. I want to experience that. I just want it to be genuine. I don't want to talk about His power. I want more of it in my life. I want to experience His power. I don't want religion. Do you? I don't want the ritual. I don't want the routine. I look around at the churches and I say, God, where are you? So many times I say, I'm frustrated, God. I read the Bible and I read the New Testament and I see you move in power that absolutely stuns people. Sean and I were talking about this Friday at lunch. And there seems to be such a disconnect in what I see in the Bible, what I read in Psalms when they're always talking about your mighty deeds, and what I see in the church in Orange County. God, I feel like Isaiah who cried out, God, rend the heavens and visit us again in power. God, stun us, amaze us with who You are. God, we want to see soul converting, addiction breaking, family restoring, heart igniting power. We don't want to settle for mere words. We don't want to play at this. We don't want to be religious. We want to experience You. And so, amen, Gideon. Now, I hope you're with me on that you really want to experience God. You don't want to play at this. You don't want religion. You want relationship and all it means. But is there anything that can hinder the power and presence of God in our life? There is. I see two things in Judges chapter 6 that can hinder the power and presence of God in our life. Look at verse 7. First thing is lack of prayer. It says, when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord on account of the Midianites. God started the move when God's people started to pray. And you see this over and over again in Scripture. When God's people finally cry out to Him, then He moves in power. We were talking about this Thursday morning at the prayer meeting, how revivals start when God's people come together and they say, God, what we see is not good enough. God, we want to experience You. We want to see You move amongst us. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Wake us up. Visit us in power again. Heart igniting power. See, God has commanded His people to pray without ceasing, but we have ceased to pray. And is it any wonder we don't experience Him like we should? Is it any wonder that the church seems so weak in today's age? I am praying God will call us all to prayer, that we will be a praying people. Roy Hessian said this, "Revival is not going down the street with a big drum. It is going back to Calvary with a big sob." God, do that in our hearts. Don't let us be prayerless. No prayer, no power. Right? No prayer, no power. God, move in us. Call us to prayer. Wake us up, God. Move amongst us. Revive us. So lack of prayer will hinder the power and presence of God in our life. Second thing is lack of obedience. Sin keeps us from experiencing God. Gideon wanted to know why they weren't seeing God move in Israel. Why do I feel forsaken and abandoned? God says in Judges 6:1 and Judges 6:10, why? Look at verse 1. "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. Verse 10. "And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Why do you feel forsaken? Why are you lacking the presence of God? You don't experience Him? Listen, disobedience. God says, "I've been talking to you. I've told you what I want. And you don't listen. You just keep doing evil. Keep sinning." Isaiah 64:7 says the same thing. They were feeling forsaken. And Isaiah says this, "No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins." Listen, there is a cost to experiencing God, to being used. You know what it is? You know what's going to cost us? It's going to cost us our sin. It's going to cost us our sin. It's going to cost us our idols. And that is exactly what we see in Gideon's life. Notice where it starts as God starts to raise him up. There's something that Gideon has to do first. Notice what it is. Look at verse 25. Obedience starts in Gideon's heart and in his home. "That night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it.'" God says, "Gideon, before I can use you, before I can send you out into the world and be used, I've got to deal with something in your heart, in your home. There's an idol there that is vying for the affections of your heart. And I need you to get rid of it. I need you to pull it down. I need to be number one." So, we start with our own heart. As God prepares us, He's going to point out things in our heart. We start in our own home. How do I act there? How do I treat my spouse? Is there holiness behind those closed doors when nobody's looking? God says, before I can use you in the world, I need to make some corrections in your home. Start there. Deal with the sin there. See, it's so easy, isn't it, to talk about being the kind of person God uses in the world? It's a lot harder to be holy and loving in our own home so that we can be the kind of person God uses in the world. That's where it starts. Look at Gideon's response. Verse 27. "So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night." Notice he's still afraid. He probably does it trembling. But here's the thing. He did it. He answers the call. He chooses to obey. Now, here's the thing. Think this through. How important this choice of obedience is. Because we think obedience, well, you know, whatever. I'm not into this whole obedience thing. But you know what? I want you to realize how important this choice of obedience is in Gideon's life. He can say no. What happens if he says no? He goes back to the wine press, threshes wheat there, lives in fear, lives in oppression, lives in a way that doesn't experience God at all, where he's saying, "I feel abandoned and forsaken." Yeah, go back to that, Gideon. Go ahead and say no. Then that's your life. But if he says yes, he enters into a process where God begins to transform him, where God begins to use him. a process where he begins to come alive spiritually, begins to experience God powerfully, where his life begins to count for eternity, where he begins to live the adventure of walking with God. That's what's hinging on this choice. And so choices of obedience are extremely important, aren't they? If God is dealing with you in an area, all I can say is let him do that. Obey him. Trust him. If you want to experience him, do you want to have a personal revival in your own life, coming alive to God like you want to, you must let him deal with your sin. Obedience is essential. So God uses ordinary people. Now, the last thing I want to look at really quickly is, where does he use them at? Because I think we can study something like this and kind of tune out. Well, you know, I'm not sure this affects me. I'm not sure I'll be delivering a nation here pretty soon. And, you know, I'm not even full-time ministry. But you know what? I just go to work, earn a paycheck. I don't know how this affects me at all, but it does. So the last thing is I want to just look at God does extraordinary things in ordinary places. In other words, he wants to use you right where he's placed you, right? Where you're working, where you live, all of these things, not by accident. There is a sovereign God behind all this. And he has put you into that sphere of influence for a reason. And he wants it to be more than just earning a paycheck. When you're at school, he wants it to be more than just getting an education. Listen, he is sending you into that sphere of influence as full-time missionaries. We are missionaries to this lost world. We are ambassadors who represent a heavenly king. And we take him, his message, out to wherever he puts us. And so he wants to do extraordinary things through ordinary people in ordinary places. He wants to excite your workplace. He wants to put purpose there far beyond just gaining some money. He wants to use you there. And I think about Jesus. As I was studying this, I thought about Jesus. He goes into Samaria, ends up at a well, right? That's an ordinary thing. People ended up at wells all the time. He speaks to a Samaritan woman, ends up preaching the gospel to her. She gets saved and it affects the whole village. Ordinary place. And God uses him to do an extraordinary thing. And what excites me about that is his reaction to it. His disciples had gone to get food because they were hungry. They come back with the food and they say, Rabbi, eat something. Listen to his response. John 4:32. I have food to eat that you do not know about. I think what he's saying there is he says, fellows, I've been feasting. I am satisfied. The Father has just used me. And a person has just been saved. I'm thrilled. I'm excited. I've been feasting in a way that is far beyond anything that physical food can bring me. And that can happen anywhere. That's the way to live life, isn't it? God, use me. When I go to the gym and you go, oh, that's why you're so massive. You go to the gym. When I go to the gym, you know what? I'm praying now, God, use me as a missionary there. Open up opportunities. Give me eyes to see. When I pump gas, I want to get into this habit of everything I do, God, use me. How can you be used when you pump gas? Here's my plan. Take a track. Put it on the gas pump. Leave it there. And then as you're going away, say, God, use that track. Send the right person to that track. Have them pick it up and read it. See, when God starts using the ordinary, when you start seeing your life as a full-time missionary, that puts purpose behind everything. It's no longer routine. That's the way we want to live. Let's not waste our life only on the things of this world. Let's say, God, open my eyes to see the opportunities. Give me the boldness to step into them. Use me every day, Lord. Use me. So what have we seen about God preparing Gideon for service so far? God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. If you feel ordinary, fantastic. You qualify. God uses ordinary people who are serious, though, about him. People who pray. People who seek him. No prayer, no power. That's the way it works. He wants to move in a way that amazes us, that stuns us. But We've got to be people who are asking him to do that, who are seeking him, who are praying, God, move amongst us, Lord. Rend the heavens. Come down. Lord, change us. Lord, use us. Lord, take Saving Grace Community Church. Move us so that we impact the world. We want to experience you in that church. Call us as a church. Here's another thing I'm praying for. God, call us as a church to trust you for great things. Lord, put in our heart the desire to do things that are beyond our resources, that are beyond our abilities. Those kind of things that when they get done, all we can do is say, that was God. F.B. Meyer said this, we never test the resources of God until we attempt the impossible. You know what we love to do as churches? We love to set up our vision and plan our plans and keep it all well within our comfort zone. This is within our resources, within our abilities, and so that's our vision. I don't think that's God honoring. I don't think it's God glorifying because we can do that. I think God loves to call us into places of faith that move us out of the comfort zone to where we say, okay, I believe this is the Lord, and if this is going to happen, it can only happen if God does it. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you for that. And we're going to step into your call trusting you. I'm praying that will happen with us. So let's get serious about prayer. Let's get serious about obedience and holiness. We saw so much hinges on this. Gideon could have continued just like he was in fear and oppression, not experiencing God, feeling forsaken. Or he could answer God's call, trust him, step into that calling, and experience God in a new way. Experience God's power, experience being used and being thrilled by what God had for him. Last one is God uses ordinary people in ordinary places to do extraordinary things. He wants to use you even though you feel ordinary, but he wants to tell you this morning, you need to get serious about him, about things like prayer and obedience, giving your life to him in a fresh surrender. God, just use me. And then he wants to take you right back into that place where he has you, into your workplace, into your school, into your neighborhood. Wherever he has placed you, he wants to take you back now into that place, filled with him, enabled by him, and he wants to use you there to do great things. Then, I'm praying that he will also speak to many of your hearts and he'll call you out to do things out in the world, ministry out there. That's starting to happen in our church, isn't it? We have Gary and Stella, Tony's going out to Freedom Village next Sunday. He's called them out into the retirement village, and he's working there. We have Chris and Mary Jane Taylor. They're going to come up next week, and they're going to tell you they're going to the Philippines in 3 weeks. You know what they're doing is they're taking a bunch of Bibles to give to the kids. So he's calling them there. And I'm praying that we're going to start seeing one after another people saying, you know what, I feel God's telling me to reach out in this area. That's how a church reaches out, when God starts speaking to its people and saying, I want you to do this, I want you to do that. So he wants to use you right where you're at right now, in those ordinary places. But he is going to call a lot of you, or some of you, I hope it's a lot, to take risk and step out in other areas, to go into retirement villages, to go on a mission trip, to do this or that. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm excited to find out. And I just want to encourage you, take the risk. Trust him and watch what he'll do. That's the exciting Christian life. So he uses ordinary people. We qualify. Now we need to get serious about him, prayer, obedience, word, holiness, so we can be used. And where are we going to start being used? Right now, right where we're at. And then hopefully he'll begin to call many of us out into other areas also. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Gideon and what you're doing in his life there in Judges 6. And I pray that you would begin to do the same thing in our lives. Lord, that you would call us to the next step. Lord, that you would separate us out from carnality and apathy and indifference. And Lord, that we would become a people who cry out to you, who are desperate for you. Lord, who don't want to settle for mediocrity and cliches and mere words. We want to be people who see you move in power. We want to experience you in reality. And so, Father, I pray that you would do that in this church, that you would call us to prayer. Lord, I pray that you would call us to a fresh surrender, that we would take these choices of obedience extremely seriously and see that they do matter, that they do count in our experience with you. And I pray that you would put in us a boldness and a courage to step into your will, into your calling. And Father, I pray that in those places we find ourselves, in those ordinary places, that you would begin to use us there, that you'd give us a boldness and a courage, that you'd give us a plan how to be missionaries and ambassadors as we move through this world. Use us, God. I pray that we would start hearing praise report after praise report, how you're using the different members of Saving Grace Community Church out in the community. Lord, we want to see you glorified. We want to see your kingdom advanced. And so don't let us settle for prayerlessness. Don't let us settle for disobedience. Don't let us settle for mediocrity. We want to be used. We want to draw near to you, trust you, and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.